Grace to you and peace from the Father, from the Son, and in the power of the Holy Spirit on this Divine Trinity Sunday. Amen. To start out today with a word from Shakespeare. Do you remember Romeo and Juliet? One of his most famous lines there, Juliet, I believe, is thinking of Romeo being from another house, another family, and she says, "What's in a name? A rose by any other name would smell as sweet." Remember that? Well, I want to ask you this question today. What is in a name? Is it just something we throw around there? It's not very important? Well, I think in English, that happens to be the case pretty much in the English-speaking world. I mean, if I meet somebody, I'm not saying your name is not important, but I don't learn a whole lot about you if your name is John or Mark or Brad or Jessica, or Sarah, or Susan, or something like that. It doesn't tell me a whole lot about you, does it? And in the English-speaking world, what's in a name? A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. In fact, the closest I've ever gotten to an English name actually meaning something is my eye doctor when I was a little boy. You know what his name was? Dr. Doctor. His last name was Doctor, so anytime we'd call, we'd say, "Going to see Dr. Doctor." And in Maine, I remember when we lived up there, there was a man who dug wells for a living. Came to your house, dug a well. His last name was Drinkwater. A couple other things like that I've seen through time, but for the most part, it doesn't mean a whole lot. Whereas in other cultures, it does. How many of you have seen that movie, Dances with Wolves? Kevin Costner, right? Now there, names really meant something in that culture, right? Dances with Wolves, they called him. Why? Because he danced with a wolf. Kicking Bird, because he kicked a bird, I suppose. Stands with Fist, because she stood with a fist when she was mistreated at one point. And so names in other cultures mean something. In English, not so much. But I'm telling you, in the Bible, they mean everything. What's in a name? Answer, in God's word, everything. Let me give you an example of that. Take, for example, Genesis chapter 17 says, when Abraham was about 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram, not Abraham, but Abram, said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I'll make my covenant between me and you. We'll multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said, "Behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I've made you the father of many nations." In other words, in Hebrew, Abram means father. Abraham means father of many nations. He had a name change based on something new God was doing with him. We see the same thing with Jacob when he was wrestling with the angel of the Lord at the Jabbok. Remember that scene? And the angel wouldn't let him go and said, "Let me go, Jacob." And he says, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." This is Genesis 32. The angel said to him, angel of the Lord said, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the angel of the Lord said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men." He got a new name, you see, based upon a new thing God was doing in his life. And then also you have one more here. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." That means son of Jonah. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church." In other words, he gave him a new name, meaning rock. You know, the first Rocky episode, right? Because God was doing something new in him, he got a new name. I want a question for you now. Has God given you a new name? If so, what is it? Is God doing something new in your life? Well, if you've been baptized into Christ, then I declare to you, you do have a new name. And let's take a look at that very thing right now in Matthew chapter 28 to learn what it is. Matthew 28, after Jesus was raised from the dead, it says in verse 18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the close of the age.'" So do you have a new name? You say, well, it's not something like John, Will, Ted, Peter, or something like that, but you have a new name, which is somebody else's name placed upon you. The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the divine Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. But you say, all right, you led me up to it, Pastor. I was expecting to find out what a great new name I have, but you've just said I have somebody else's name. That's not very exciting. Well, let me tell you something. It can be and is very exciting. Take, for example, earlier in my life, when I first met my wife, Beth, at a church up in Maine. We were just friends to start out, acquaintances. And after I went home and took care of her parakeet one day, the friendship started to grow. And eventually, we became boyfriend and girlfriend. Eventually, one day in Newport, Rhode Island, I got on my knees and proposed to her. And didn't have a ring because it was off the cuff, but I got one later. But then there came November 23rd, 1996, when she walked down the aisle and came to be married to me. And you might think, how exciting is it to get a new name? Very exciting when it's somebody else's name that you want to be close to. And she walked into that church that day, Beth Ann Rowan, and she left the church that day, Beth Ann Rowan LeSeer. See, she had a new name. If you will, she was baptized into or received the name of another, but that was the best thing in the world, if I could be so bold, Beth, as to say, because she got married. No. She went into that church alone, came out with someone she was united to. She went in with a certain level of intimacy. When she left, she had a deep connection and intimacy, an increased access, a new relationship. A new covenant relationship. With that, she had a new identity. She writes her checks a different way. She has a new family. She has a new home, a new house, a new abode, a new place to be. And she had new wealth. In fact, when Beth went into the church that day, she had probably a net worth of about $200. And when she left, it was closer to $250. It's a wonderful thing, though, to have someone else's name given to you. And I tell you today, by the authority of God, if you've been baptized into Christ and you've believed in him, you have a new name, somebody else's name. But it's the name of God himself into the relationship that you've been baptized into. For remember, whenever God gives a new name to you, that means there's a new work of grace. And the new work is, you are now mine. You're baptized, and I give you, just like in a marriage, my name. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are written on your foreheads, on your hands, on your hearts, sealing you to the day of the redemption when our Lord comes for his bride, the church. And so, if you've been baptized into Christ, you have a new name. So, let's talk about that name a little bit today and see what God would teach us about it. First of all, we think about being baptized in the name of the Father. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul speaks about this. He says, "We are the temple of the living God. As God said, I'll live in them and move among them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." You realize what a privilege and a blessing it is that you have the Father's name upon you today? That's not a name that you had when you were born. And that's not a name that everybody has on them, but this is, as it says, given you in your baptism. For when Jesus was speaking to the unbelieving Jews at one time in his day, in John 8, they were arguing with him. And they said, "We weren't born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said, "If God were your Father, you'd love me. For I proceeded and came forth from God. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there's no truth in him." In other words, in the world, not everybody can call God Father. Not everybody is in a relationship with him like that. And Paul says in Ephesians 2, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind, and so we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So I want you to appreciate today, on this Holy Trinity Sunday, if God has given you his name, you have a new relationship with him. And just like with my marriage with Beth, a new access to him, a new intimacy with him, a new wealth with him, and also all the blessings of his protection. As it says in Psalm 91, verse 14, "Because he cleaves to me in love, I'll deliver him. I'll protect him because he," anybody know it? "Because he knows my name." And also, when you pray, Jesus says, "Your Father knows what you need even before you ask him." This is the kind of relationship God has, that he wants with you. He could have given you any name, but he gives you the name of Father because he says, "This is the kind of relationship I want with you." When you pray, even though I'm the king of all creation, you are to come to me as dear children come to a dear Father. As Jesus taught us, when you pray, pray like this: "Our Father who art in heaven." Is that how you are? Or do you still cringe before him as though he were some recalcitrant, arrogant, and mean-spirited boss? Is that the way you go before God? Well, he says, "In Christ you've been reconciled to me. I am your Father. Come to me as a dear child will come to a dear father. I even know your needs before you, they're on your lips. But speak to me. Come to me. You have access to me now in Christ through his blood. I wish to be your father. I am your father. Treat me as such." For in Ephesians 2 it says, God has destined us for adoption as sons. And Romans 8 says, you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, that is, with God, but you have received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, "Abba, Father," it's the Spirit himself that is in our hearts, bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so, glory today in this, that God has called you his children and wants you to call him Father. I met a man just recently who didn't know God as Father. And I shared the gospel with him over about 3 hours, two different times. And he said, "But how could he receive me? I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy." He'd come to understand he was a sinner before God. But then I read him this from Luke 15 about the prodigal son. When the son returned, Jesus says, the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to make merry." And so what God desires for you is to treat him as Father. And that same man came to believe 2 Sundays ago from today and was baptized yesterday in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Praise God. So there. We also have that we are baptized in the name of the Son also, right? Have you realized recently what a great blessing it is to have the Son's name upon you? For once you were like a forsaken wife. But it says here in Isaiah chapter 62, God prophesied that you shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Is this the kind of relationship that you have with God? Are you running around like some battered wife who is afraid to speak to her husband? You know, the church is called the bride of Christ. This is what God wants for you. And his name has been written upon you. The Son himself, Jesus Christ, is your husband. Just think of the names God has chosen so far. I'll be a father to you. I'll be a husband to you. And also, as husband and as the Son of God, he's also your brother. As Jesus said in Matthew 25, speaking of himself, the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Do you think of yourself as a brother of God? Have you ever thought of that? Well, Jesus himself in the flesh is God with us. And I was challenged once on this by a Jehovah's Witness. In fact, the guy who taught Jehovah's Witnesses how to come against Christians and try to confuse them. But nevertheless, after reading him these verses, he had to be on the tip of his tongue to confess with us that Jesus is God. As it's written in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was... Are you awake? The Word was God. All right. What more do you need to know? But I can give you another. For to what angel, this is Hebrews 1, did God ever say, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, or I will be a father to him, and he shall be my son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. You think God's going to command worship of some other being other than himself? Unless the Son of God is God himself with us, and therefore it's right for God to command worship of the Son. So also, when Thomas saw him at the end, when he was when Jesus was resurrected, Jesus said, place your hands in my hands and your fingers in my side. And then Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Well, a little more. All right. My Lord and my God. You know, this Jesus who was born in human history is God himself in the flesh. And one more. In Isaiah chapter 9 in the Old Testament. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses and the world can rant and rave all they want to say that it's impossible God should come to visit his people. But nevertheless stands these straight, sure words of Scripture, shining throughout the ages, speaking plainly to all who would hear it. Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And if he's God with us, and if he has been born like us, God actually wanted and wants to be also your brother. You ever think of that? So many times we think of him as the stern judge, and he is a judge of the holy and righteous one. But look, he's your brother. And he says, you're my brothers and sisters. And everyone who does the will of my God in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You are now in a family if you have the name of Christ written upon you in your baptism. And you do. And this Jesus has forgiven your sins through his blood on the cross. And therefore, it's like the Old Testament days when Esau and Jacob, two brothers, were estranged. And Jacob was going to meet Esau, and he was afraid of him, that his brother would kill him when he came near. So he sent gifts on ahead. And finally, when the two brothers met, what did Esau do? He ran up and embraced him, and they both wept. And he said, what are all these gifts here you're sending? Oh, I was sending them to appease you. Keep them for yourself, he says. I've got enough. And Jesus says to you, you don't have to come to me appeasing me as your brother, as if you need to assuage my anger. I did that on the cross. I have enough of salvation and what I have done in my shed blood. Keep your gifts for yourself in terms of that. Now, you can give him gifts in addition, but not to create brotherly love. He already has that with you if you've believed in him and been baptized into his name. And then, finally, we also have, you're baptized, what? In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I was challenged on this one once, too, by that same Jehovah's Witness. He said, come on now, Pastor, let's be honest. Let's be real. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. But then again, it's clearly taught in the Holy Scriptures. And the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that the Holy Spirit is not even a person. It's just like electricity. It's a force. But nevertheless, let's read this word. Ephesians 4, Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I ask him, can you grieve electricity? If I go over here and turn off the light, is that light sad? No. Well, the Holy Spirit's a person. He can be grieved. He also says in Acts 13, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Does that sound like electricity to you? Come on. This is a person, the third person of the Trinity, God himself, his own spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a person, the same one who brooded over the face of the waters in the beginning of creation, now broods over your heart like a protecting eagle. And if God the Father and God the Son have loved you, the Holy Spirit is called in the Bible Parakletos, which means the one who comes alongside to help. You think you're running on your own to heaven? You think you're a dismasted ship about a wavy ocean all by yourself? Well, there's a greater ship that's come alongside you to guide you home. That's the Holy Spirit. He's not only with you, but in you. And is he God? Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira lied to Peter, Peter says, lied to the Holy Spirit. He says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? How is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God when he lied to the Holy Spirit. And so I declare to you today, the Holy Spirit also is God. And out of the mouths of babes, thou hast brought forth perfect praise. Right? Just think, I'm concluding now. I want you to take this home today. The names that God wants you to have with him. Because they tell you the kind of relationship he wants with you. Though he is the high and mighty king, and he does judge and avenge the blood of his servants, and is a great and mighty and dread warrior, at the same time he says, call me Father. Call me husband. Call me brother. Call me friend. Choosing the most intimate, connected names in all of human language to express how he feels about you, the relationship he wants with you. And so, on this Holy Trinity Sunday, rejoice with me that you have been baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And I conclude with these words from 2 Corinthians 13, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.